Gospel according to Matthew, and we will be in the 7th chapter, if you'll open up there with me. And we'll be looking toward the end of this chapter. We'll begin reading here in just a moment in verse number 21, but I'll give everybody a moment to get there. And as you're turning here to Matthew 7, just know that this is the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest messages that Christ preached when He walked on this earth. And yet, if we're not careful in the Sermon on the Mount, if we don't interpret it and we don't rightly divide the Word of God, we will come to some wrong conclusions. Let me just say this, the Sermon on the Mount is not the plan of salvation. Many have tried to make it to be, and yet it is not what God intended for a man to get to heaven. The Sermon on the Mount, much of it, is actually geared toward the Israelites, geared toward the Jews, not the church. And if we don't make that distinction, we can get ourselves into a whole lot of hot water in interpreting this message. And yet, the passage I want to preach to you this morning, I believe is directly aimed at all of us sitting here. I believe it is a message that pertains to every man, woman, and child on this earth. And I believe through rightly dividing the Word of truth, we can get some good information, get some good help from what we see here in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. So if you look here with me, beginning in verse number 21, Jesus is speaking and He says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand and preach the Word of God this Sunday morning. Lord, I don't know. I don't know the hearts of every individual in here. Lord, I know many of them. They've given me their testimony that they know you and they know your salvation. But Lord, if there is anyone in here, whether they're young or old, man or woman, whoever they may be, Lord, if they're sitting here this morning and they're lost, I pray you'd show them they're lost. I pray that you would bring them to Christ, that this might be the day that by faith they'd be saved and receive a home in heaven and forgiveness of sins. And Lord, help me now as I preach your word. Lord, I pray you just help me to get out of the way. Help my thoughts and my ideas not to play a role, that these people may see the Word of God as it is in truth. And oh Lord, I pray you'd convict each and every one of us. Show us where we've wandered from you. Show us, Lord, where we've not done your will. And oh Lord, may we find a place of repentance today and return unto the Lord Jesus. For Father, it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, amen. And amen. This is a time of year where many people think about scary things, frightening things, terrifying things. As most everybody in here is probably aware, tomorrow is the holiday that people call Halloween or All Hallows Eve. Now I'm just going to go ahead and say I don't celebrate that holiday. The Bible said I'm a child of light and not a child of the darkness, and I don't celebrate that which is dark and devilish in this world. And I'll be honest with you, I don't try to beat you over the head or browbeat you or tell you how to do everything in your home, but I just don't know that any Christian has any business taking part in something so dark and so openly evil and wicked. You know, the Bible has things to say about witches. It said, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." The Bible has things to say about ghosts. By the way, there isn't any dead person on this earth that's still hanging around here. To be absent from the body if you're saved is to be present with the Lord. And to be absent from the body if you're lost is to be in a devil's hell. There ain't anybody hanging around here haunting, but there are unclean spirits. There are devils that would seek to deceive someone into thinking they're someone's dead loved one. The Bible has things to say about old vampires. You say, well, preachers that really talk about vampires, well, it doesn't say that word. But it talks about drinking blood and how God commanded us not to drink the blood, amen? For the life of the flesh is in the blood. In other words, the Bible has much to say against this holiday coming up tomorrow. But the truth is, many people will celebrate it. Some of you sitting in here, you're going to celebrate it. A lot of people out here down Ball Road, they're going to celebrate it. And in doing so, they highlight that day as being a time where it's okay to be scared.
It's okay to be terrified. It's okay. It is a time where we almost look forward to being frightened. Many people would say that Halloween is the most terrifying day of the year. But the truth is, I see here in the text that I've read to you this morning, the most terrifying day. I see a day that would make a bunch of people dressed up as clowns and goblins and ghouls look like a drop in a bucket. For the day that Jesus is speaking of here in this passage is the day of the Lord. It's the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. It is a day where those who have rejected Christ and turned from Christ and died in their sins will finally get their opportunity to stand and seek to justify themselves to God. And yet they will find themselves condemned by the very judgment of the one they thought would justify them. In other words, it's a day of God's judgment and God's wrath. And I believe the day that Jesus speaks of here in this passage is the most terrifying day in all of human history. And so this morning, with that thought in mind, I want to preach to you very quickly on the subject, the most terrifying day of all. The most terrifying day of all. Now, as I thought on this subject, it occurred to me this week that while the Bible said the Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, the truth is that most of us, we get afraid of something, don't we? I mean, most of y'all know in here, I shouldn't keep telling this because Ed keeps putting dead spiders and stuff around this church. But I'm scared of spiders. They terrify me. I don't even care if they're a little one. If it's a little one, I might kill it. If it's a bigger one, I'm running out of the room and I'd probably burn the whole place down rather than go in there and kill it. I don't like spiders. Some of you know you have fears too. Some of y'all in here, you're scared of clowns. Some of you in here, you're scared of public speaking. As a matter of fact, they say that is the biggest, that is the most common fear on this earth, is the fear of having to stand up and speak to people. Amen. Praise God, I'm glad I don't have that one. Amen. And yet I got to thinking about the subject of fear this week, being terrified. And it occurred to me that the things that are the most frightening, the things that are the most terrifying in life, is that which is unexpected, that which surprises us and catches us off guard. You know, at this time of year, people will oftentimes go into a haunted house. And I did it back when I was a teenager, and so I went into them. And you'd go through those haunted houses, and you would walk through those dark corridors. And about the time that you thought it was all over, about the time you thought it was all going to be okay, some old scary goblin would jump out from behind the corner and go, "Well," and you'd just about take off going the way you came from, amen? You know what was scary about that? You knew it was a person. You knew it wasn't really a monster coming after you, at least if you're an adult, you knew. And yet you were terrified because it was unexpected. It was out of the ordinary. It was surprising. Amen. I think about this rooster we had. As a matter of fact, may still have it. I don't know. But it ain't a real rooster. It was a fake rooster we had growing up, especially when I was a teenager and young adult. And that rooster, and man, the thing looked real, Brother Gary. It looked like it just came off the farm. And we would take that thing. Nothing particularly scary about it. It didn't look mean or devilish. It just looked like a rooster. And yet you could leave it places and it looked up like it was staring you right in the eye. And you know what we'd do with that thing? I remember one night my sister and brother-in-law, they were coming there to the house and it was dark and I knew they were going to have to come in through the door, and so I took that thing and I set it right in the hallway, turned all the lights off, set it right in the hallway where as soon as that door opened and the light hit it, it would be staring right at them. And I heard a squeal when they came in the house. I remember a few times my dad would do it, and I'd do it. We'd take it and put it under somebody's desk there in the workplace, and at nighttime push that chair in. So when they came in the next day to pull that chair out, there staring at them under the desk was a rooster, something you weren't expecting to see in the middle of an office. Amen. And oftentimes you'd hear a "Whoa! Oh, now," because they were scared because of the unexpected. It was frightening because it was so surprising. It was so out of the ordinary. And it occurs to me this morning that I believe the very same thing holds true about these verses. I believe the very same thing holds true about this most terrifying day of all. I believe the most terrifying thing about it, the most frightening thing about it, is how unexpected it will be for so many. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, first of all, I believe that it will be unexpected. I believe it will be shocking because I believe it will be terrifying if you knew about the Lord without knowing the Lord. See, there's going to be some people that expected to go to heaven that are going to wind up in hell. There's going to be some folks that expected and they believed really, truly, deep down in their heart that they are right with God, and yet they will find out on that day there's no hope, that they have died without hope and without God in the world. In other words, it's going to be frightening. It's going to be unexpected to find out that you knew about the Lord without actually knowing the Lord. Can I just say one thing about this? I want to say the South, I'm talking about the Bible Belt, is full of people in that exact state. We go out here and we knock on their doors, don't we? You knock on their door and they come to the door. You say, hey, we're from Bald Road Baptist Church. We just wanting to come and invite you out. But even more importantly than that, we want to check up on you, make sure you have a home in heaven. Amen. And they all say, won't they? They all say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. But when you really get to pinning them down on it, you say, well, what makes you Christian? What gives you assurance that you're going to heaven when you die? Oftentimes they'll come back with some remark of, well, you know, my daddy was a preacher. Or they'll come back and say, well, you know, I got baptized when I was a baby. Or they'll come back and say, well, you know, my family, they're all Christians, so I guess I'm a Christian too. Can I make one thing very clear to you this morning? Having a mama and daddy who loved God and took you to church don't make you a Christian. Hey, friend, getting baptized, getting sprinkled as a little baby there in the hospital, that doesn't make you a Christian. Can I say this morning, joining the church, you can do that. You can join every church in Knox County, Tennessee if you want to, and yet you still won't go to heaven when you die. You still won't get forgiveness of sins because it is not found in things. It's not found in knowing about God. It's found in knowing God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You got a lot of people. People say, oh, the Bible Belt. We're down here in the South. Everybody's saved down here. No, friend, everyone's deceived down here. For the truth of the matter is, it's not just knowing things about God. It's not knowing just how to talk religiously that gets a person to heaven. You must personally know that Jesus Christ is your Savior if you would be saved from your sin. I tell you what, I believe the country singers are partly responsible for this whole thing. Oh Hank Williams, I saw the light, I saw the... And on the very next track, talking about there's a tear in his beer. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You're a cheating heart. Amen. Talking in the next song down the... Hey, old Carrie Underwood out there. Jesus, take the wheel. Right? And then on the very next track, she's talking about cheating, running around, getting drunk down at the bar. Can I tell you what the problem is? There's a lot of folks want to talk about God. They want to say, Lord, Lord. And yet one day when they stand before Him, they'll hear, depart from me. I never knew you. Say, what's so terrifying about it? I'll tell you what's terrifying. There's going to be a whole lot of people that know about God, and yet they never knew God. They knew about the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. I believe that'll be terrifying. But I'll tell you another unexpected thing. If you'll find out if you get there, you get to that judgment, you're going to find out your works couldn't save you. Did you notice what he said right here in the text? Look at verse 22. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, look, I preached for you, and yet they're going to hell. Amen. You see it? Those are people saying to the Lord, I prophesied, I preached in your name. And yet they're dying and going to hell. You say, why? They never got saved. He said, come down there a little bit further. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. Lord, I'm religious. Lord, I'm good. Lord, I'm better than that fella down there. Why wouldn't you let me in? And you know what's going to be so frightening? It's unexpected. They think, oh, I've worked my way to heaven. They think my good works have outweighed my bad. There's many a man, maybe one sitting in here this morning, that thinks to themselves, well, I've done good. I've joined the church. I've been a good person. I've given to charity. I mean, I've said my prayers. I've done everything I could do. Surely God will let me in. And yet you'll find out on that day one of the most terrifying truths a man has ever known. Your works cannot save you. See, the Bible makes it very clear that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. The Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is completely and totally impossible for me to save myself. It is completely and totally impossible for you to save yourself. And we know from the Scriptures, we know from the Bible that Jesus saves and Jesus alone. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that tells me something, though. You know what that tells me this morning? That tells me that if a man winds up at that judgment, if a woman winds up at that judgment, it will be because they trusted their works and not Jesus Christ. Amen. So, oh, well, preacher, aren't there many religions in the world? Yeah, and God help us for them. Amen. Say, well, preacher, aren't there many roads leading to the same place? Most of them leading to hell. Amen. And yet you sit there and you say, well, preacher, I kind of think one religion is just as good as another. Now, I'm going to blow your mind this morning, if the Lord will help me. I'm going to go ahead and make a statement. Here it is. There are really only two religions on this earth. Amen. You might call one God's and the other the devil's. Can I tell you what the devil's religion says? It says, get baptized. Join the church. Twirl your little rosary beads around. Say your prayers. Confess your sin to the priest. Keep the seven pillars of Islam. Understand that God has predestinated some to salvation and others to hell. Hey, that's the devil's religion, friend. Hey, it says if you'll work and be good and do the very best you can, then one day you'll die and you'll find out whether you were good enough. You say, what's that? That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel, friend. That's a lie of the devil. Listen, if your religion can't let you know beyond any shadow of a doubt with written documentation that you're going to heaven when you die, you ought to junk that thing so fast. You ought to get something real before this day's through. Hey, you ought to get down on this altar right now. I'll stop the preaching if I have to. You ought to get down on that altar right this minute and be born again into God's family. Take Jesus as your Savior. You ought to do it right now if you don't know 100% for sure that you've been saved and given a home in heaven. That's the devil's religion. Says, well, you can't know. Well, you just work as hard as you can. Well, try the best. All man can do is try his best. And yet, you know what the Lord's religion says? At your very best state, you're altogether vanity. At my very best state, I'm nothing but a sinner that deserved to burn in hell for all of eternity. Hey, friend, that Bible said, God's religion says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. But it said Jesus Christ loved sinners, and He died for sinners, and He lives forevermore for sinners. And Jesus saves sinners like you and me. That Bible said you can't turn over a new leaf enough to get saved. You can't work hard enough to get saved. The Bible said now if salvation is by works, then the reward is reckoned of grace, is reckoned of debt and not of grace. But it said over there that if it's by Jesus, if it's by faith, then God is the one who's the author of that salvation, friend. I'm telling you this morning, friend, the only thing that will save you is Jesus. The truth is that the Muslim, he is trusting in his keeping of those seven pillars of Islam to get him to heaven. I mean, I'm not lying. I'm not slandering anybody. You go ask the Muslim. You go talk to him. He will tell you, well, I'm trying my best to keep these seven pillars of Islam. And if I do, I might just make it. And by the way, if I fail to keep any of them, as long as I blow myself up and kill a bunch of Jews and Christians, then I'm guaranteed a heaven. That's in their book. That's in their Quran. That's their escape clause. If I live like the devil and I mess up real bad, I can just go kill a bunch of people and then God will let me in. By the way, the United Nations ought to hear that this morning. We can get it on tape and send it up there too. The United Nations need to get a hold of that real good. The United States government needs to get a hold of that real good. The reason they're killing people and blowing themselves up is not because of U.S. aggression. It's not because our military's over there. They've been doing it for about 2,000 years now. And the reason why is their God told them to do it. They're trying to work their way to heaven. By working, by trying, by doing their best. You go to the Catholic and you ask the Catholic, what are you doing to get to heaven? He ain't doing the same thing you're doing if you're saved. If he's a good Catholic, he ain't. I've met some saved Catholics, but they got saved in spite of their church, not cause of it. Some of y'all bowed out on me right now. I'm going to go ahead and just say it again. I don't care if your mom and daddy were. I don't care if your brother and sister are. I don't care if your neighbor is and he's a good guy. I'm telling you right now, if they get saved, it's in spite of that devilish, hellish church. Amen. It is not because of it. Amen. It ain't because of it. You say, why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because their church teaches You've got to keep the sacraments. You've got to confess your sin to the priest. You've got to get sprinkled as a baby. You've got to go through your confirmation when you get to the right age. You've got to do all these things. And then if you quit doing any of them, you've got to turn around and try to do them again real good and make sure you die in a state of grace, and then you might make it to heaven. Does that sound like the gospel to you? No. That's the devil's religion. I tell you what, friend, you go down here to the Church of Christ, they'll tell you the same thing. That's why that old Church of Christ down there, you know what we call, I always call them water dogs, Southern Catholics. They believe every single thing a Catholic believes, but they don't want to be Catholic. They get baptized, join their church, has to be by our elder or our pastor. There's no salvation outside of our church. And if you quit living right and quit doing right, you're just going to lose it all anyway. That's it. Can I make one thing real quick? I've lost some of y'all this morning, but I hope you'll get back in on it, because you'll get something good that might help you. If you're sitting here, you're lost this morning, I know what you're thinking. You think, oh, preacher, that's mean, that's hateful, that's awful. Listen, just skip it. You know, throw it out of your mind like you did everything else and get a hold of this. The truth of the matter is, there's going to be a lot of so-called Christians that are going to be at that judgment. There's going to be a lot of Muslims. There's going to be a lot of Catholics. There's going to be a lot of Buddhists. There's going to be a lot of Hindus. There's going to be a whole lot of people stand there and say, Lord, I did my best. Lord, I tried my hardest. God, I prayed and I went to church and I went to the temple and I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. You have to let me into heaven. And you'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. You say, why? I'm telling you why this morning. It's going to be terrifying because of its unexpected nature. You won't expect it if you knew about the Lord, but you didn't know Him. You're not going to expect to find out that your works couldn't save you. Then I want to say this, and I'm done this morning. It'll be terrifying because you'll find out that the Lord won't accept you. Now let me clarify what I just said real quick. Right now, if you're breathing in here, anybody in here breathing? Raise that hand up real high if you're breathing. Okay. All right, some of you are going to die soon. We need to go ahead. We need to call the ambulance right now because some of y'all ain't breathing. Didn't raise your hand. But if you're breathing in here this morning, let me make it real clear. You can be saved. I don't care what the Calvinists said about it. I don't care what anybody else said about it. God sent His Son to die for you. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again that you might have everlasting life. And the Lord desires nothing more than to save your soul this morning if you're sitting here breathing. Amen. You know what that Bible said? It said He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me tell you a little bit about what that means. That means that God shows the same murder to that axe murderer as He does to you. Amen. You say, well, that's the problem the lost man has with the God of the Bible. Well, if He's really there, then why does He let all this stuff go on? Because He's just as merciful to they are as He is to you. Yes. By the way, you're just as in need of mercy as the child molester. Amen. And the rapist. Yes. And the murderer and the crooked politician. And amen, amen, and amen. You and I just as in need of God's mercy and long-suffering as that one is. You say, why does He let this stuff go on? Well, He's long-suffering. He's putting up with it. And yet, anybody in here ever made tea with a tea kettle? Anybody here know what a tea kettle is? All right. Then you know something about that tea kettle. You put the water in there, you put it on, you get the heat going on there real good, and it don't look like it's going to do very much. As a matter of fact, it just looks like a little old bucket there with a little lid, got a little valve on it and everything, right? And it doesn't even seem like much. You sit there for all kinds of time just waiting on it, on that, as that pressure builds and that heat builds. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you might be prone for at one point to say, well, this thing isn't working. It ain't ever going to do what it's supposed to do. It's never going to achieve what I want it to achieve. That's what people say about God. He doesn't do what I want Him to do. If He was really there, why didn't He stop all this? If He's really there, why doesn't He judge this person and judge that person? I know what you're thinking. And yet one day, after a while, that pressure gets to building up in that tea kettle. About that time, that valve pops up and that thing whistles real loud because it has finally got to the place where it's done building up pressure. Can I say something to you, friend? God for 6,000 years has been sitting up there in glory. He's seen every lie. He's seen every backroom deal. He has seen every murder. He's seen every ounce of shed innocent blood. He's watched every war and every famine and every plague. He has watched starving people be buried in the ground. He's watched children go through unimaginable pain and torture. He's watched every sin and every ungodly thing on this earth. And He's long-suffering. But one day, the valve is going to go off. The whistle's going to blow. And there will be no more mercy with the God of this book. There will be no more mercy coming from the true and living God. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're lost. I don't know. But maybe you're lost in here this morning. Let me make something real clear to you. If you're relying on God's mercy, when you get to that judgment, you're going to be sorely surprised. You're going to be terrified with an unexpected truth. And that is that then, at that time, God will not accept you. You know what He said? I know some of y'all don't like it. Some of y'all trying to rattle your brain thinking of a verse you can disprove me with. I know some of y'all trying to go back in your memory bank and find something you've heard some good health, wealth, and prosperity preacher say before that might be able to soothe your wicked conscience. I know what you're thinking. But can I say that Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." He said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's Jesus. He said, "You're not accepted. You had an opportunity and you didn't take it. I did everything I could do so that you could be saved, but you rejected it. I loved you. I gave my Son for you. I have pled with you. I've sent preachers to you. I've put gospel tracts in front of you. I've put a church right here on the road you live on, and I did it all so that you could be saved, but you would not. You would not. Now depart. I never knew you." That's going to be a terrifying truth because of how unexpected it is. You see, because throughout the world today, you know the God that's being preached from this book? He's not the God of the Bible. Oh, they use the Bible, but they don't believe the Bible. And today there is a Jesus that is being preached that is not the Jesus of that Bible. There is a holy God that is being preached as though He was unholy. And let me make one thing clear. He is not the true God, not that one. See, this God that's being promoted by the world, He's a God that never hurt a fly. Yet the God of that book, He sure will. That Bible said our God is a consuming fire. Amen. The God that's being preached today is nothing more than a little kind of guru, like a Gandhi or something like that, some little half-queer little guru that swishes around in his big robes and comes around and goes, "Well, you know, God just wants to accept you and love you. Don't judge. Don't judge, lest you be judged. Don't judge. Don't do it, Joe." That's the Jesus that the world thinks of. He's a God that will never judge them. Never tell them anything they're doing wrong. I hear them. I see it all the time. "Well, God loves me." Well, yeah, if you're saved, He loves you. But you know what? He hates everything you're doing. Hates some of those places you've been going. Hates the way you've been talking. He might love you, but man, He hates sin. He hates sin. And He will judge sin one day. And there's going to be a lot of people sitting there at that judgment, knelt down before the true and living holy God. And they're going to say, "Well, I wasn't all that bad. I went to church, Christmas, Easter, you know, the big ones. Every time they're having food. I talked about God sometimes. I read books. I read old Joel Osteen. I read old Joyce Meyer about that. You know, I knew about God." That's what they're going to say. And yet they're going to be terrified when the Lord looks down. He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Amen. You say, what's a terrifying day? It ain't Halloween. It ain't election day, although that's pretty terrifying. Maybe you'll get some horrible news tomorrow that would terrify you. It ain't even that. It's not the worst day you've ever had in this life. That's not the most terrifying. The most terrifying day of them all is the day a lost man has to stand before God and give account for why he did not receive his Son. Unless you sit here this morning, we're going to get ready to have a time of invitation. But as we do that, let me just say, lest you sit here this morning, Christian, lest you sit here this morning, saved person, and you say, oh, well, there'll be no terror for me. I'm saved. Well, praise God, I am. Amen. And I'm glad I ain't going to be it. I'm not going to be on the wrong side of that judgment. I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. I'm saved to the uttermost. I know that I am washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. Amen. I'm glad, friend, I'll never have to go to hell. Never have to go in that lake of fire. I'm glad God wiped away and washed away all my sin. And yet I still believe there will be some terror on that day for you and I. You say, well, why? Why, preacher? Let me make something real clear. Some of y'all are going to be there on the other side of the Lord. You ain't going to be down there knelt before Him being judged. You're going to be over here. The Bible said we shall judge angels. We're going to be on the other side. And yet I imagine there will be some fear. There will be some terror. There will be some tears. When you look at somebody you sat next to in church year after year after year, and he says, I never knew him.
Yeah, that's going to happen. Amen.
Christian, it's going to be bad when you look down and you see your son or your daughter or your wife or your husband or your mama or your daddy who you thought was saved and you thought had something, and you look down and you hear those words come out, depart from me, I never knew you. I imagine there's going to be some fear and some terror. When that coworker you were too ashamed of Christ to talked about salvation to. When that neighbor that you knew was lost and yet you quit praying for him and didn't try to offend them. I imagine there's going to be a little fear, a little tears, a little terror when you look down and you see them as they scream in terror. As Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. And he cast them into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what do you mean, preacher? What I'm telling you this morning is whether you're lost or you're saved, there's something in that message for you. We ought to look and think ahead. Don't live for the right now. Don't live for the here and now. Think about eternity, Christian. If you're sitting in here and you're lost, let me make something clear to you. You can be saved today. The Lord, listen, I want you to be saved. This church wants you to be saved. But more important than that, the Lord wants you to be saved. And He's done everything. Everything He could possibly do to bring you to Himself. If you reject that, you're going to wind up in the most terrible day you've ever known. But if you are saved in here, don't lose sight of it. Don't forget that day is coming. And while, praise God, I may have been saved from it, and you may have been saved from it, there's others who are not. There's others that you know, that you see daily and weekly and monthly, that they will be there on that terrible day, that terrifying day. And they'll wonder, why did she not tell me? Why did he not tell me? They could have. They had opportunity. But why? Why? I don't want to go in that lake. I don't want to dwell in that fire. I don't want to live there for eternity. Please, Lord, please give me some mercy. Please give me a second chance. Depart from me. I never knew you. I tell you, friend, tomorrow there's going to be a lot of people running around trying to scare folks, trying to terrify folks, but it'll be nothing compared to that day. Amen. There is coming a day that will be the most terrifying of them all. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray now you'll take the message, move and work and on our hearts. And Lord, if there's anybody lost, I pray now they'd come and get saved. Lord, if there's one saved, and God, maybe they've just lost sight. They've grown cold and indifferent. They're not concerned about eternity, not concerned about lost folks. Lord, I pray this morning you'd convict them. Lord, give them back that concern. Give them back that burden. Lord, I pray now you'd bless, draw us unto Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake. Amen.